Well, do you have your Bible open? That's 1 Kings and chapter 10. We're going to look at this story. It's a wonderful story. It's a delightful story. As you're turning there, I just want to remind those of you who might be newcomers, those who've been coming over the past few months, past 6 months, or if you feel you haven't really met anybody, on the third Sunday of every month, we have a newcomers meeting, and that'll be in room 1, which is down through the hall, the last room on your right. And some of our people will be there to say hello to you. Mark Vivian, one of our pastors, who was up just a moment ago, he'll be there too. So do come along if you feel that you've just been floating around and you haven't really connected. We'd love to see you there. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand this part of the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us. And thank you for this story, which, when we understand it right the way through to the New Testament, gives us great hope. And gives us something to really rejoice in, and especially around Christmas time. Help us to see what this has to do with Jesus, our great King. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that you will agree with me that one of the consistent refrains coming out in our world today is that we lack good leaders. You can look across all the various spectra, the political and the business, educational, and we lack good leaders. I wonder how you feel about leadership across the globe. Would you say that the heads of state and the captains of industry and the principals and the deans of educational institutions or wherever it is that you find leadership, would you say that they are doing an outstanding job? Where are the leaders who are shaped by what is right rather than by popular opinion? Most leaders today stand for what they gauge to be the weight of public opinion. And so that becomes their policy, and they can so easily shift and take on something else as they gauge a turning of the tide. Really, I think it's often just about keeping my job and keeping the perks that I get because of this job and its status. Well, how we long for leaders of character who will lead with wisdom for the benefit of all the people, who will lead by doing what is right. How we long for that. Having good leadership is a thing of great joy, isn't it? Because the people that are being led know that the person or the people that are in charge have a sure and steady hand on the wheel. As a child on family road trips, which would usually cover about 1,500 kilometers, and my dad would always do them in one shot, just no stopping over, we just drove. Stop for the toilet, stop to pick up something to eat, get back in the car, eat, and go, go, go. Whenever we went on those trips, I had a great sense of well-being with Dad at the wheel. It was different when Mum was at the wheel. I didn't have the same sense of well-being. Now, that's not a sexist comment. I heard someone say sexist. It's not a sexist comment, and I'll tell you why. And it's no comment on my Mum's driving ability either. It's just that my dad was uniquely qualified as a driver because he had been a successful rally driver in his 20s. So he had taken cars overnight through all sorts of rough terrain at incredible speeds, and I knew my dad knew what he was doing, and so that gave me a great sense of well-being, that a sure hand was on the wheel. We need leaders like that if we are to be secure and if we are to be happy as a people being led. Now, the name of Nelson Mandela has been all over the news, hasn't it, just this past week, because he has recently died. And he was indeed a remarkable man. He impacted much of the world, and so it wasn't a surprise to see heads of state gathering for his memorial service that took place last week. All sorts of leaders from all sorts of countries, enemies coming together. Barack Obama shaking hands with Raul Castro. Don't normally talk to one another. And that was because of this remarkable effect that Mandela had on the world. As democracy came to South Africa, many around the world expected that the division and the anger would spill over into bloody violence, and that the country was on a very serious track towards revolution and and death and blood. But Mr. Mandela set himself to be a peacemaker, and he went to extraordinary lengths for the sake of reconciliation. Many stories have been coming out this past week. Australian television has been full of stuff about Nelson Mandela. And one notable story that has come out was his visit to a remote farm on which a small town was built some decades ago, built by white people who lived to, who wished to live separately. And that town is called Orania. At the start of his presidency, Nelson Mandela went to that town to visit the woman that you can see on the screen. He had been head of government for a short time, and he went to visit this people, but particularly that woman. Her name was Betsy Verwoerd. Now, I don't know if that name, Verwoerd, means anything to you, but her husband had been prime minister in the past. He had been head of government, the government that had introduced the policy of apartheid. His name was Hendrik Verwoerd, and he's often called the architect of apartheid. And there you see in the picture Nelson Mandela visiting the grave of Hendrik Verwoerd, and that's his statue. And he has been received as a guest by the leaders of that little town on that farm. That grave site that he is busy visiting there is of the man who essentially put Nelson Mandela and his people under subjection. But Nelson goes there in peace and humility. It was acts like this that led the nation and made a huge difference. He gave the nation great hope. He was a good leader. He wasn't a perfect leader. No man is. But he was a good leader, and it resulted in a happier people. If the nations of the world are to be happy nations, then they need excellent leadership that serves the people well. And it's with that background in mind that I want us to have a look at the story of Solomon. Solomon and his astonishing kingdom. It was a famous kingdom. Solomon is an important figure in the Bible story because he led Israel at her peak. It was under God that his father David was a military king and had brought about great victory for Israel as they conquered the surrounding people. And because of David under God, Israel became a nation lifted to great heights. When Solomon came on the scene, taking after his father, he took over in a time of peace. He was a king governing over peace. And he had the great joy of settling the nation into greatness and into the depths of peace. His kingdom was hugely famous around the known world because he ruled it with a wisdom that you just don't normally find among men. An astonishing wisdom. God had gifted him with a depth of wisdom that was so penetrating that his decisions and his actions translated into this wonderful peace, this incredible prosperity for his people, simply because of the greatness and the wisdom of the leader of the king. Well, the Queen of Sheba heard of the wonders of Solomon, heard of the wonders of Israel, and so she came to visit, to come and see this for herself. We don't know for sure where Sheba was. Some say Ethiopia, others say it was in Yemen. But nevertheless, the point of the story is that she has heard of this great nation and she's just got to come and see for herself. So have a look at verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Before we go on looking at this a bit further, I want you to notice what it is about Solomon's fame that draws her. Did you see as you read that his fame has to do with the name of the Lord? You see, he isn't a self-made man. He is what he is because God has made him so. The Lord is the one who has given him this great wisdom, and the Queen of Sheba seems to know that. Now she wants to come and see what God has produced in this incredible king. The great nation is because of the incredible king because behind him is this great God that has made him so. And so she comes and she puts all that she has heard to the test. What is the most intimidating exam situation that you have ever faced? Well, for some of you, it might be that you've just recently written the WACE exams. And that's a big moment in a young person's life, exiting high school, entering the next phase of study. For some of you, given that our church is a church of many migrants, it may have been having to sit that English exam, that IELTS exam. We had to sit that, even though I'm an English-speaking South African, even though I have a Bachelor of Arts degree in English, they still wouldn't accept it. I had to sit that exam. I found it quite intimidating. Maybe a job interview got your adrenaline pumping, gave you a sleepless night, and you sweated your way through it. Well, this exam that Solomon is facing from the Queen of Sheba isn't child's play. Take note who this is and what she is like as she enters the country. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. This is big time stuff. She is an important figure. She's come from a great nation, and she has traveled a distance for this very purpose, to come and examine what she's been hearing about. She isn't there just to chat about the weather and have a quick cup of tea. What are the results? Verse 3, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. This man was able to answer everything. There was no area of questioning where he scratched his head and said, I don't know. No area where the answers were hidden from his understanding. And so he got full marks. But how did this experience affect the queen? How did everything that she saw impact her? Have a look at verses 4 and 5. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. Everything was so impressive that she was breathtaken. She must have been speechless for a moment as that breath left her, just processing everything that she was seeing and hearing. We pick up the story again, verses 6 and 7. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Now, dear friends, we must be careful not to just marvel at Solomon. God hasn't given Solomon all this amazing ability so that he can be puffed up with all self-importance. Under God, rulers are not there to revel in their high position. They are there for a people. They are there to serve a nation. How awesome it is to be the people of an excellent country. How wonderful to be part of systems that work and to see leadership purring along, making excellent decision after excellent decision. How secure and how rested you would feel to live in such a country. A country like that is a happy nation. The Queen of Sheba carries on speaking. We pick up in verse 8 and on to verse 9, and she says, happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. Just want to pause there. Blessed, she says, be the Lord your God. She acknowledges the God of the universe, the true God, because of everything that she has experienced. She has been witness to about who is the true God by what she has seen, by this incredible nation with its incredible king. She goes on talking about this God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And so, dear friends, God put Solomon there in Israel so that Israel would be a place of justice and righteousness. This is indeed breathtaking stuff. This astonishing king is there for the sake of this nation. Have a look at the last part of verse 9 again. But the Lord loved Israel forever. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Well, that's Solomon's astonishing kingdom. But it's not hers. If you were outside looking in, wouldn't you long to be part of that? To be a people like that, with a king like that? Is this blessing only for one country? Is it only for Israel? Well, let's think about Israel and the whole world. For starters, I think that the Queen of Sheba does want all this too. Who wouldn't? She isn't just a tourist. She wants to plug into Solomon's world. Why else would she come, bringing the extent of gifts that she does? She is sending a strong signal about her nation connecting with Israel, aligning with Israel. She probably thought, look, if all this is true that I'm hearing, I need to connect with that. And so she comes prepared with all these gifts. And just look at the vast wealth that she gives to Solomon. Look at verse 10. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And you can keep reading verses 11 and 12, and you see more bounty that is given by the Queen of Sheba. But let's just look at one of the gifts that she brings. Let's look at the 120 talents of gold. Do you know how much gold that is? That's a lot of gold. A talent is about 34 kilograms. Just one talent, 34 kilograms. There's 120 of them. If I've done my maths right, I wasn't always that good at maths, but my calculator tells me that this is about 4 metric tons of gold. And when I was thinking about this on Friday afternoon at midday, looking at the price of gold then, this would be about $180 million of gold that she brought to King Solomon. An astounding amount of money. But it all goes to show how serious the queen is about connecting with the wonder of Israel and the God of Israel. We are not surprised to see Israel having this positive effect on the world, such that she is able to acknowledge the true God. Because this is exactly what God has promised right back when he first spoke to Abraham, when he first called Abraham. This is a critical part of the scriptures. In fact, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 in our Bibles and verses 1 to 3 and have a look. A critical part of the scriptures, because this has bearing on what comes on and on through the rest of the Bible. If we want to understand what's going on here with the Queen of Sheba, we need to know what God has promised back in Genesis chapter 12. So looking at verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Why does God want to do this with Abram? The next verse, and I will make of you a great nation. God is almost unplugging the man from his own original nation to take him somewhere else, to plant him somewhere else, to create a new nation, a great nation. God goes on and says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, and here's what's key, dear friends, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's plan has always been through this great nation to bring blessing to other peoples. And don't we see that as we sit here today? There are nations sitting here, and it's wonderful. That's God's plan. And that's what is happening in the story of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. It has always been God's plan to bless the world through his people Israel. You can see more of this if you would just flick over to 2 Chronicles. I want you to have a look there as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we see more of this. We have focused on the Queen of Sheba, which is just one example of nations coming to look at what Israel is under Solomon and to plug in to what Israel is and to benefit from that. The Queen of Sheba is a story which is expanded for us, but there are other cases. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 9, picking up at verse 22. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and of gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Isn't that incredible? These nations are getting to hear of the living God. Notice that the chronicler puts in there that Solomon has this wisdom which God had put into his mind. Great blessing. Are we surprised to find this? Well, we shouldn't be, because this is what God had promised. And friends, when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. Now back to 1 Kings and chapter 10. After the glory of what we read in chapter 10 around the Queen of Sheba, the very next chapter, chapter 11, shocks us with the great tragedy of Solomon turning from the Lord. It's so jarring to go from chapter 10 to chapter 11. We find out that he takes on many wives from all these countries that he's now connected to. And he then moves into the false beliefs that exist in those countries. And so the loss of blessing begins. And very soon, I'm sure you know the story, the great nation of Israel gets split into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, Israel, with 10 of the 12 tribes. And they then end up, down the line, being taken by Assyria. Taken away, never to be a nation again. And then there's the southern kingdom that about 130 years later, after the northern kingdom is taken, they're taken by Babylon and go into exile. Surely, this is one of the greatest tragedies in all of history. Because this loss is not just a loss of one small little country. It is a global loss. Now let's think about our world today. Our world is full of unwise leadership, leaders that are hurtling forward with policies that I'm sure you will agree are decimating our society. We all know our society is deeply broken and it's becoming worse. Oh, for the blessing that God said would come to the world through Abraham and the people of Israel. Oh, for a king who rules with wisdom and is without sin. That's the difference. Solomon had that great wisdom, but he had sin, and it got the better of him. Oh, for a king that can rule in wisdom and perfection. Has God given up? Not a chance. Not a chance. He keeps his promises. And so we turn to thinking about the coming of the king. It's Christmas time. There's a lot of activity as people go about preparing to celebrate. The shops are open longer. The airports are busier. Families are coming together. Gifts are being wrapped. Officers have been having Christmas parties. Why all the fuss? Well, sadly, most have no idea that something extraordinary is behind all this celebration. Something extraordinary is the reason for this season. They may be celebrating the end of a year. They may be rejoicing in family and friends. But we know that God's promise of blessing was finally fulfilled when Jesus came. He is the king the world longs for, although many don't acknowledge it. And that is how Israel is a blessing to the whole world, because Israel has produced the king that we need. Have you ever wondered why wise men came from the east bearing gifts and then bowing before a child? Why? Well, because this child is the true wise man that Solomon was only a shadow of. This one is the true king for all the world. This is the one before whom all tribes and tongues bow in worship in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, as we get a glimpse of the end when everything is brought to fulfillment. All tribes before this king, this only king that can bring blessing and wonder, who can bring the good life. We will think about the coming of these wise men more deeply on Christmas Day. But for now, I want you to see why the visit of the wise men is so important. It is making a very loud point. Jesus, the King of the Jews, is the King of the world. That is the point that's being made. All who belong to Him are part of a new nation that will be fully and finally consecrated when He returns. And on that day, His people will live in perfection. All the brokenness of our world, all the sadness of this world will be over, and the good life will begin. That is the joy of Christmas. We have an awesome King. He is our ultimate King, isn't He? Tony Abbott isn't our King, essentially. Yes, we bow to Him as ruler of this nation at this time, as long as what He is calling on us to do doesn't turn against God. But really, at the end of the day, we bow to King Jesus. And His name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Who would want any other ruler other than God Himself? And so, dear friends, as we approach Christmas Day, do you know Him? Do you know King Jesus? Have you bowed to Him? Is He your King? Because if He is, you have so much to rejoice in, so much to be delighted in, because you are part of a happy nation, a fulfilled nation, a nation that is heading to living forever in the good life, because we have the right leader. Is He your King? What does your future look like? Because if He's not your King, then you don't have that hope. And then Christmas time is not a time of celebration for you. How we want it to be a time of celebration for you. If you are unsure where you stand with King Jesus, and you want to talk more about these things, please come and speak to me. I'll be around for a while after the service. Around at the front, I do have a little bit of a meeting to go to, but I'll be around. Come and talk to me, or come and talk to one of the others, like Dirk, who was leading, or Mark Vivian, you saw up front. We would love to show you how you can be sure that He is your King, that Jesus is the one who is your ruler, the head of the nation of God's people that are heading to the good life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how clearly the Bible is put together, that it flows right the way through from book to book, covering the wonder of your promise to take a people broken, ravaged by sin, and to make them into a nation that belongs to you, that lives forever, and that is governed by the wisest King, the one who is without sin. Thank you that we can celebrate that this Christmas time. Would you help us to see the depths of what we have and to be a people who indeed rejoice? In His name we pray. Amen.